All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 4, Matthew chapter number 4, and we will be looking together beginning in verse number 12 and through the end of the chapter. I want us to see this morning the ministry of the King, Matthew chapter number 12. If you are newer to our fellowship, we want you, if you have children, please bring your children to church. And we have classes for the children during this particular portion of our service, meeting out under our shelter out there on the front. That would be ages 4 through 12. And then also a creche for the babies, which is right on the main floor, but just behind the auditorium here. So you are welcome to take and make use of that. Matthew chapter 4, we began in verse number 12. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Here's what was spoken. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region in the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called to them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick, who's afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And the great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Father, would you please pour out upon us through the ministry of your Holy Spirit the power of God to listen, to understand, and to appropriate truth. We pray this for our children right now as our youth teachers open God's word to instruct our young people. Would you do that for us in this auditorium as we seek to understand the significance of the record that we have about Jesus as he launches his earthly ministry. May you apply these truths to us as your people, as Christians, and may you call men and women to repentance and faith who do not yet know you as their living Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. We live in a day of political unrest and upheaval, nation after nation around our globe, story hitting our news media about various tensions in countries around the world. We live in a country and really in a time in history of great economic difficulty. Some of that economic difficulty perhaps has affected you individually and very personally. You have felt the pain and the stress and the wonder of how you will make ends meet tomorrow or next week. We live in a day of pandemic in which every time we switch on the media, we hear about the global pandemic. And for some of us, our hearts are tempted to not trust but to fear. In fact, I think it's probably true that we would have people who would be with us this morning who perhaps will be at their place of work tomorrow, but have chosen not to assemble with us today because of the fear of this pandemic. It's real. All of these issues are very real and they affect us. And yet I want to remind you in our text this morning that in the midst of time and space, God is calmly and sovereignly carrying out His plan for redeeming the world unto Himself. And this is what we see in our text in Matthew chapter number 4. The word begins with the word now. Now when He heard. You see, we are talking this morning, we are seeing laid out for us God's sovereign plan. In His sovereignty and in His time and in His place and for His purposes, what He has decreed is coming to pass. When we speak of God's plan, nothing else actually matters. Our personal dreams, our goals are to be submitted to His master plan. In fact, Jesus said of Himself in John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." We have just seen in our study in this Gospel of Matthew, in the opening 11 verses of Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus by Satan. And we saw last week that the very core of Satan's temptation of Jesus was this idea that Jesus should step out and do His own thing. Take charge of the chaos and the difficulties and the problems that he was facing. Find his own wisdom and apply His own solutions to the dilemma that he finds himself in this barren landscape, this barren wilderness, having gone without food for 40 days and 40 nights. It was Satan's clever ploy to separate Jesus from the will of his Father. Make your own bread. I mean, after all, if God your Father hasn't provided for you yet, enough is enough. I mean, you were created by God with these hunger pains in your stomach. So do what you need to do to fulfill the cravings and the longings and the lustings and the appetites that God created you with after all. Take it into your own hands. Fix it yourself. I mean, after all, he's given you intellect and wisdom. So Jesus, just go ahead and look at these stones and make a pronouncement and use your power that God gave you to make these stones into bread. Do an end run around God's immediate purpose and plan and the suffering that you are facing. Remember, we saw last week, it said after these things, he was very hungry. He was starving. He was hungry. This is when the temptation came, remember? Satan then goes on and suggests that Jesus ought to do something to really test. I mean, after all, if you're facing this pandemic and if you're hearing of others who have suffered with it and if you are going through economic reversals and if you are facing the uncertainty from the country that you are living in or the country that you're from, I mean, after all, why don't you just test to see whether or not God the Father is faithful, right? That was him taking him up on the mountain and said, "Why don't you just cast yourself off? Because he says he will bear you up in his hands lest you dash your foot against a stone." Remember that temptation? I mean, take a shortcut to fulfill a good end. And here's the shortcut, Jesus. You don't have to go through the cross. You don't have to walk the path of suffering and death. I'll tell you what you do. Just here, just the two of us, you fall down and worship me, and I will relinquish my claim as the small g god of this world, and I will turn it all over to you, and you won't have to go to the cross. You won't have to suffer. You won't have to bleed. You won't have to die. You can take the end run shortcut path and get to the same conclusion. And where we left last week was this, that each one of us as God's dear children face similar temptations. You see, satanic temptations are his tactic to divert us away from the ministry of the Father and to destroy our ability to carry out God's plan. It renders us ineffective. It renders us powerless to actually fulfill the purposes for which God created us and then recreated us in Jesus through salvation and through faith. So here's the question. As we discover and as we see some principles, as Jesus now steps out and launches his public ministry in the nation of Israel, as he steps into the place and fulfills the calling that the Father has placed upon him, I want to ask us to think about this. And I want you to ask this question to yourself personally. What is your calling? What is your calling? What is your Christian responsibility? I mean, what is the big picture that would explain in clear terms the reason you exist, the purpose and the plan that God has for you? What is your mission? What does your ministry as God's child, what does that look like? Those are the questions I want us to be thinking as we follow Jesus as he launches his ministry in obedience to his Heavenly Father. Because I think that in this text, Jesus shows us the way. He is our elder brother. He is our example. What did Jesus say? I have done these things. Remember at the end of his ministry, I have done these things as an example that you should do as I have done. I mean, this just isn't a book of some really cool stories about a powerful miracle worker who showed up on planet Earth for 33 years. This is the incarnate Son of God who became flesh and took upon our weaknesses in a human form that he may show us and lead us as God's dear children to fulfill God's purpose and plan. As Jesus overcame in the wilderness, the first Adam, remember the first Adam failed, the second Adam won the victory. Notice three things, three big ideas as Jesus begins his ministry. Let me give you the three, and then let's go back and just flesh out some thoughts under each one. Notice number one, notice his ministry of proclaiming the Father's message, verses 12 through 17. Secondly, we will see his ministry of preparing the Father's men in verse 18 to 22. And then lastly, his ministry of gathering the Father's people, verse 23 through 25. Notice, please, verse 12 through 17. Notice the ministry of Jesus, the ministry of proclaiming the Father's message. Notice in verse 12, I just want you to follow, I want you to see where this is coming from in the text. Notice that God is sovereignly moving to orchestrate his master plan. And we've seen and we will continue to see that this plan of God existed from eternity past. His plan to redeem men from every tribe, tongue, and nation existed from eternity past through the person and the incarnation of the Son. And then in the fullness of time, Jesus came. We've seen that, haven't we? We've seen his birth. We've seen the miraculous nature of his birth and the announcement and the worship of the wise men and the shepherds. And now he has grown. And then he comes to fulfill all obedience. And he is baptized by John the Baptist. And we saw the empowering of the Spirit of God. Remember, the Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of a dove, or like a dove. And from there, he is immediately sent by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted and tested by Satan. And now, on the backside of temptation, on the backside of spirit empowerment and victory over temptation, on the backside of that, Jesus now launches his ministry. Notice that God sovereignly appointed the moment. You see what it says? Now, when he heard that John had been arrested. This is a particular event, a particular moment in time. The time and circumstances surrounding the launch of Christ's earthly ministry were preordered and determined by God. Listen, do you understand that whatever it is that you're facing this morning, whatever things you're struggling with as a Christian this morning, do you understand the words of the psalmist in Psalm 31:15 when he looks and he says, "My times are in your hand, O God." My times are in your hand. We're going to see as we continue our study that the crowds who followed him at the early part of the ministry would turn against him and his message in later in his ministry, and there would actually be attempts on his life. And the Bible said again and again that he passed through their midst. They couldn't throw him off the cliff. They couldn't kill him. Why? Because John said his time had not come. Why? Because God has a sovereignly appointed moment in time, and Jesus steps into that moment and he launches his ministry. What was this moment? It was the moment in which John the Baptist has now been arrested by Herod. King Herod has arrested him because John was preaching. We will see later in our study in Matthew that John was preaching, and he said that Herod was sinning by having taken his brother Philip's wife as his own. And so Herod arrests John and puts him in prison. Later, a few months later, he will actually, at the request of this wicked woman who he committed immorality with, stole from his brother, he will actually turn around and behead John the Baptist. And at that moment, when John has been arrested, Jesus launches his ministry. Not only that, but notice that God sovereignly appointed the place. Do you see that? Look at verse 13. After leaving Nazareth, he went. So Nazareth was an inland town where he grew up in the northern part of the country. And he went north and to the east to the Sea of Galilee. There on the shores of the Sea of Galilee is a little town called Capernaum by the Sea. In the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, this is speaking of two of the 12 tribes of Israel. They were given that region by Joshua. Verse 14, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. So notice that God sovereignly appointed the place that this ministry would be launched. He leaves Nazareth, moves north and east to Capernaum by the sea. This was the northern region of the country. Remember, the political capital of Israel is down south in the region of Judea, headquartered in Jerusalem. So God sovereignly appoints the moment. He sovereignly appoints the place, but notice he also sovereignly fulfilled prophetic purpose. The devastating predicament of God's people. Notice what Isaiah had said of this day and this time. In the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, verse 15. The way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Notice the situation of the people, verse 16. A people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region in the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. You see, these are people who are dwelling in darkness. They were constantly living under the fear and the shadow of death. Great darkness was upon them because there was a great darkness within them. They were dying without ever knowing the path to deliverance and life, and they needed light and life. Keep your place in Matthew 4, but go with me, please, to the book of John. Look at John chapter 12. Look at John 12 and verse number 35. John 12, 35 says, "So Jesus said to them, 'The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtakes you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become the children of light.'" So this light, this Messiah, this Savior, this light of the world has dawned. And in so doing, God sovereignly fulfills his prophetic promise that God would provide a light that would lead them out of darkness, a light that would lead them to eternal life. But there's also a God's sovereign appointed proclamation. So there's a sovereignly appointed moment, there's a place, there's a prophetic promise, and notice there's a proclamation. Look at verse 17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying..." So here's a summary, right? This isn't all that Jesus taught and said. And we're going to see that when we get to chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. But notice at the very core of his message, it is a message to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand in time and space. It's a God's sovereignly appointed this proclamation. Notice that in verse number 17, this is not an argument or an attempt to reason or even convince someone. Right? This is not an apologetic. It was a divine proclamation. God, the owner and the creator of the universe, simply stood and said through Jesus, "Repent." It's not up for debate. It's not up for nuance. He's not trying to convince you of anything. He's simply commanding all men everywhere to repent. This is an authoritative proclamation. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Messiah, King, has been sent by the Father, empowered by the Spirit for this very task. I was reading this morning John chapter number 20. Listen to what the writer John, the prophet, the disciple John wrote in John 20 and verse 21. He says, "And Jesus said to them, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" You see, this empowerment that Jesus received, this commission by the Father, the empowerment of the Spirit for the task of proclamation, is a task that has been left with us. We know that after the resurrection, that Jesus returned to heaven and he issued this commission, this command to go into all the world and preach this gospel to everyone. What does he do in the text we just read in the Gospel of John? He comes and he commissions them. "As my Father sent me for this task, now I am sending you. Receive the power of the Holy Spirit." What happened to Jesus? He received the commission. He receives the empowering of the Holy Spirit. He's led through trials and temptations. He launches his ministry. What happens to us? We receive the call of God to follow him. We submit to him in saving faith. He baptizes us. He fills us with his Holy Spirit. And he tells us to go and preach the gospel to every creature. This word repent, I want to remind you that this word repent is to change your orientation towards sin. To turn around and go a new way, as it were. This word repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is a radical change of heart resulting in a radical change of behavior. By the way, it's in that order. Because I know what some of you just heard, what some of you just think you heard me say, which I did not say. What some of you think I just said was that you need to change your behavior so that you can prove to God that you've changed. This is not what Jesus is preaching, and it's not what I said. What I said is, you are powerless to change your behavior until you repent and you turn from your sin and you change your mind to agree with God that in fact it is sin that separates you from him. And you turn from that sin and you believe in Jesus. And then that change of mind from sin towards God will produce a change in your behavior. Here's how I said it. Repent is to change your orientation towards sin, to turn around and go in a new direction. This is a radical change of heart that will result in a radical change of behavior. Peter's message in Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 38, as he is explaining these gospel truths after Christ's resurrection and on the day of Pentecost. And he points to their sin, and he points to the fact that Israel has slain their Messiah on the cross, that he rose again, and he has ascended back to heaven. And under deep conviction, they cry out, "Oh, what shall we do?" In verse 37, they were cut to the heart. They were convinced. "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, on account of, because of, the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So we see that in this opening section of this ministry, that his ministry was one of proclaiming the Father's message. But notice, secondly, his ministry of preparing the Father's men. Look at verse 18. So Jesus is up there in the north, the northern side of the Sea of Galilee, and he's out walking by the sea on the shore on this particular day in verse number 18. And he calls, he sees two brothers, Simon Peter and Andrew. They're casting a net into the sea because they're fishermen. And he says to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Then he goes on a little bit further down the seashore, perhaps with these two men tagging along with him, and he sees two more men sitting in their boat with Zebedee, their father. This was James and John, and he calls to them to come and follow him. So his ministry of preparing the Father's men. Notice if you would, when he calls these men, notice what he tells them. He says to them in verse number 19, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Just a couple of thoughts here. Rescuing men from sin is God's great concern. This term "fishers of men" was an idea and a concept in that day that these people would have understood. Follow me, and I'm going to make you. You are going to follow me, and we are going to go and teach things, and we're going to catch men for this truth. They would have understood that. I'll make you a fisher of men. You see, rescuing men from sin is God's great concern. Evangelism has been called the sob of God. The very purpose that God sent Jesus to earth was to preach, to die, and to be raised from the dead so that people could be saved. I mean, think of probably the most famous verse in the scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He who believes in the Son is not condemned, but he who does not believe on the Son of God is condemned already. You see, this is the great heartbeat of God. And so Jesus passes along by the Sea of Galilee and he calls these specific men by name. And he invites them to follow him, to come to him. God calls them to salvation and then to ever-expanding service for him and his kingdom. Notice that this phrase, follow me, is a requirement. He's requiring them to follow him. You see the call? Follow me. That term, follow me, is in the imperative form. It's a command. It's a word spoken as though a command from a sovereign king, a sovereign ruler. It literally means, come here, come with me. It wasn't an option. It wasn't like, well, look, guys, why don't you think about this for a little while, and if it pleases you, and if you think you can organize your lifestyle, I mean, I know you're fishermen and all, boats, nets, fish, all that stuff. If you can sort all of that out, then why don't you think about joining my merry little band? That is not the approach. He simply walks down the beach, sees these two men, calls them by name, and commands them as a king to follow him. Follow me. What was the purpose of this command? This command was for the purpose of making them into evangelists. He says to them, I will make you fishers of men. I am going to use you in my kingdom to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, to call men everywhere to repent and believe in Jesus. That's what I'm calling you for. That's your mission. That's my plan. That's what I want you for. So follow me. Researchers have estimated that 95% of all professing Christians have never led another person to Jesus Christ. 95%. In other words, only 5% of professing Christians have ever led someone to Jesus Christ. And yet, this is his purpose for us. This is his plan. The proclamation of the gospel, the calling of men and women to repentance and faith in Jesus. And at the end of the day, nothing else matters. Nothing. You say, my family matters. Yes, only to the degree that you proclaim the truth of the gospel to them. My children matter. Yes, to the degree that I faithfully proclaim the message of the kingdom to them. Why? Because you and I, beloved, were created as eternal beings. We were born at a particular moment in time, and we will live eternally. You're not going to show up at heaven's door, and God wants to see your account register for your business. Oh, excellent. Oh, wonderful, wonderful. Wow. Amazing. That's not it. Now, should you be faithful in your accounts? Yes. But why are you an employee there? Or why do you have that business? Why? In God's grand narrative, why are you here? Those are the mission fields. Those are the strategic places that God has inserted His people so that they will faithfully proclaim the gospel. This is why he says, live lives worthy of the gospel. Why? Because it's all about the gospel. This is why he says, preach the gospel. Why? Because it's all about the gospel. This is why he says, don't worry about your life, what you shall put on, and where you're going to live, and all of these other things. The Gentiles worry about that thing. Don't worry about those things. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll take care of all that for you. You just preach the gospel. And then this was what Jesus does. Right at the very beginning of his ministry, he begins to call men and begins to prepare these men for the Father's mission. This was not something that he commanded to do on their own. Rather, this was something that he promised he would make them, he would do for them. This was something that they would do alongside of him. You see, when we commit to follow Jesus and when we commit to his purpose and his plan, Jesus promises that he will train us and that he will empower us. So we see the call here, but notice, did you see there the cost involved? Follow me. I'm going to use you for my grand plan of calling men to saving faith in Jesus. And verse 20 says, immediately they left their nets. Verse 22 says, of James and John, immediately they left the boat and their father. So you've got nets, boat, and dad. You see, the cost of following Jesus, it involves sacrifice. Notice what they did. They heard the call, and they immediately left to obey. Whatever it was, they left something to obey Jesus. And I think the things they left are significant instructions for us. Peter and Andrew left their nets. This was their livelihood. This was their source of income. They were fishermen. Remember it says that they left their nets for they were fishermen. This is their source of income. And Jesus says, okay, today, I want you to come and follow me. But how am I going to make ends meet? They immediately left their nets. Notice James and John, they left the boat. You know what I think that represents? Their security for the future. Right? Dad's getting old. One day he's going to die. We're going to inherit the boat. At least if we have this boat, we can keep doing what we know to do. We can keep going out on the sea and we can keep catching fish. This is the security we have for the future, for our family, how we're going to put our kids in college. This is it. This represents the security for our old age. The boat. What do they do? They immediately left it. And I think it even gets harder. These two guys jump out of the boat and they leave their dad. They leave the father. They walk away to follow Jesus, leaving behind their closest family members. What's the point? The point is following Jesus involves sacrifice. It cost them something. The way that we develop a love for souls is to obey Jesus' call and go out to win them. I've watched with interest and appreciated Emmanuel keeping us up to date on some of the evangelistic outreach that's starting to take place at Copperbelt University. If you read some of those posts on our WhatsApp group, you just see this, you know, agnostics and the pushback and the disinterest and all of these things. But what is our task? Our task is to go and proclaim to these the gospel. Thirdly and finally, notice his ministry of gathering the Father's people. His ministry of gathering the Father's people. Look at verse 23. It says he went throughout all Galilee teaching in their synagogues. This is the word didactos. It refers to the systematic passing on of biblical truth, which is key to gathering the Father's prepared people. He did this in the synagogue amongst the most sincere worshipers of God who would assemble there week after week. And Jesus repeatedly went into their synagogue and he taught them verse by verse. That's what didactos means. Line upon line, verse by verse, he taught them the scriptures. You say, why does Kitwe Church approach the scripture Sunday after Sunday the way we do? Why is it that we work through a text week after week, a book, week after week, after month, and sometimes even for more than a year in one book? Why do we do that? Because that's the example of Jesus. If you are going to know the word and you're going to grow stronger in your faith, if you're going to be shaped by the gospel, it is because you learn the gospel verse after verse, line upon line, that you know it. This is what Jesus did. His ministry of gathering the Father's people included the teaching of scriptures. Notice it also included that Jesus announced God's message. It says, and he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. This means to stand and announce a message as a herald. This is the gospel, the good news. Jesus, in his 3 years of ministry, never got sidetracked into political aspirations of the crowds, or did he succumb to the expectations of the disciples. He simply focused on reaching and teaching people with the good news of the kingdom. That was Jesus' purpose. In fact, he even said, for this reason I came into the world. So he taught the scriptures verse by verse. He announced God's message. And Jesus presented his credentials as Messiah King. Notice, please, verse 23 again. It says, so he taught, he proclaimed the gospel, and he healed every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, who's afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. You see, these miracles of Jesus, according to John chapter 1, verse 9 through 3, was the Father's verification that this was, in fact, the promised Messiah King. And the miracles of Jesus was an affirmation of the message that Jesus was teaching and announcing. What message? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I was reading this week, and John MacArthur suggests four things that were accomplished through the miracles of Jesus. I think he's right. Number one, they show that God is compassionate towards those who suffer. Number two, they show that Jesus was the promised Messiah, because the Old Testament prophets predicted that Messiah would perform miracles. Matthew 11, verse 4 and 5 speaks to that. Number three, they proved the coming kingdom was a reality. In other words, the kingdom that we are looking for, that heavenly kingdom, will be a place without sickness, without pain, without suffering, without death. Eden will be restored. In fact, Revelation 21, I'll close with this. Revelation chapter 21, listen to the description the writer gives of that kingdom when it comes in all of its glory. Revelation 21:8 says, 21:1 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself shall be with them as their God. Verse 4. This is what heaven's going to be like, the kingdom of heaven. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things are passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. To the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So there you have it. There are your options. Enjoy the kindness of God eternally in the kingdom of heaven, or suffer the lake of fire eternally. Those are the options. And this is the message that Jesus is proclaiming. This is the message that is being affirmed as he, as the Messiah, heals every disease and every affliction among the people. Verse 24 tells us his fame spread. Verse 25 said, and great crowds followed him from all over the region. But I want to remind you that temporary popularity is not the goal of Christian ministry. Faithfulness to God's mission is. Great crowds followed him, but they did not understand his kingdom. They did not understand his vision. They did not embrace his values. And ultimately, they rejected his mission. And as it became clearer and clearer, one by one, these multitudes would kind of peel off and would leave him and would follow him no more. What about you? What about you? Have you responded to God's call? Are you a follower of Jesus? Have you heard Jesus say to you again and again, call you by name in the quietness of your own heart, and say to you, come, follow me? He presents himself as your Savior, as your deliverer, and as your King. Have you responded to his call for salvation? And I think perhaps another question that we should carry with us on our hearts, as followers of Jesus, have you responded to his call to become a fisher of men? Are you intentionally sharing your faith with people as you go through your day and through your week? I mean, will you go out into the crowds this week and will you trust the Spirit of God that lives in you to give you the power and the words to intentionally tell people the good news that Jesus saves? Will you do that? Will you embrace the ministry of the King? Father, we thank you again for the lessons that Jesus shows us, gives us, lays out in front of us. Lessons of ministry. We thank you that you have given us a message. We are reminded that we are to prepare men to join us in this glorious mission, and that we are ultimately about gathering your people to live with you for all eternity in the glories of heaven. Help us, dear God, to be like Jesus in that we are about our Father's business. for those who are here perhaps and they're hearing your call to salvation. Right now, even as I pray, their heart is burning. They feel the hand upon their heart, the convincing in their mind that this is you. I'm calling you to salvation. Oh God, may they throw up the white flag of surrender. May they gladly throw open the doors of their life. May they turn from sin to receive the beautiful forgiveness and favor of God by believing in Jesus. Help us as your children to hear your call to service. In the various forms that may take, help us to remember this week that you have called us to be fishers of men, to proclaim the gospel, to lead people to saving faith in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.